my beard. Because I look, they said I'm Osama bin Laden.
That was you? You were the fellow on television. I just saw you on CNN.
Yeah, you wouldn't recognize the beard that said that.
I like the hat.
I wear it in the street. I'm afraid.
So then, the videotape of Osama bin Laden laughing and chuckling over the destruction of 7,000 perhaps lives was, in fact, you.
A total fraud.
I
didn't even know what I was doing.
But they did.
Now the followers of Jesus placed his body in a cave, and a huge boulder was placed at the front of the cave so that the bandit robbers could not defile the precious body of Jesus. After 3 days and nights, the people returned to the cave, and the boulder had been removed, and the body of Jesus was gone. The ancient writings also proclaim that the day will come when Jesus will return to the earth, a savior for all mankind. The ancient writings have stopped for thousands upon thousands of years, and no one could really say what was up with Jesus.
A bunch of Christians.
Yes, we're Christians. Would you like to come with us to church?
We don't want to go to church. Church is boring. Who cares what they said in them olden times? Some people in robes and slippers.
Jesus is boring. Besides, where is he now? Show me the video.
Yeah, where is he at?
Well, Jesus is alive and well and spreading the word of God throughout the galaxy.
You mean Jesus is in outer space?
Yeah, right.
My love is tomorrow. Here we go.
Hey, good morning, Cabal. This is Radio Unnameable. What you're listening to is something by my old buddy Xavier Wardlow Muhammad, who sent it to me from Philadelphia. It's something he calls Jesus in Outer Space. Xavier's the narrator.
Jesus awoke on the starship Alpha Omegatron and watched Earth disappearing into the distance of space and ancient history, and soon the Earth vanished into the speckle of stars and wisping gases. Having never seen glass before, Jesus felt the cool portal with his fingers.
This stone is clear like the sky. What wonders my Lord has wrought.
Jesus walks about the cabin, amazed by the gleaming instrumentation, and his eyes fall upon what appears to be a helmet. He puts it on, and his eyes pop and mouth goes agape.
Talking helmet.
Yes, my lord and master. I am your technical assistant here to help you spread the word of God throughout the universe.
How do you speak?
Technology.
And what, oh speaking helmet, is technology?
Magic.
Oh, I see. And what are those flashing lights and gems there?
Those panels control navigation, environment, and weaponry.
I'm not one with weapons, as my works can plainly show. I work with wood and chisels and glue. Oh, talking helmet, we're in a stew if ever we have to do battle. And what strange-fitting robes I wear of bronze and wine, emblazoned with a golden cross.
You wear the uniform of God. Our Lord and Master.
Well, I don't know. I had a bad experience on a cross once.
Some people hate it when you talk over jazz, but my guest is here, and his band is here. I don't know their names, but his name is Josh Allen, and I just saw him last night at a wonderful club called the Village Underground. Josh Allen has a bunch of record albums to his name. Some of the most adept and muscular fingers I have ever seen break a guitar string. And actually, he didn't break any guitar strings last night. It was Latch who broke a string. But Josh Allen and his wonderful band are here. I see a paucity of musical instruments, so I guess it'll be talking records. But I was hoping he was going to play. Well, he brought me a book of his, too, where that he... Hey, it's the Unspeakable Writings of Terry Southern, edited by Niall Southern and Josh Allen Friedman, which is his whole name. His whole name. I don't know what the rest of them is called, but that's his whole name.
My fader, there we go. That's my full Christian name, Josh Allen Friedman. But as a guitar player.
Oh, all right, talking helmet. Weren't we speaking of Stu?
Duly noted, my lord and master.
I'm not one to rock the boat, but I'm hungry. My last meal was so long ago.
Touch the green gem in the center panel for food.
Jesus sits in the control chair listening to the whirring and buzzing of the incandescence of technology. And finally, a covered dome of food slides out of the replicator. The dome slides back, and a steaming plate of food aromates before him.
Praise the Lord. They even have bread and fish and rice and this long food upon my plate.
Spaghetti, my lord and master.
Spaghetti, it seems like I've always known you.
Jesus eats his first spaghetti dinner and falls into a deep and replenishing sleep as the starship Alpha Omegatron hurtles the light years of space and time, carrying a sleeping Jesus to adventures in outer space.
Not a lot of sin. Jesus, amen. Jesus, So fly high, 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 high with Jesus. Like a kite, he opens doors for you.
Jesus sat at the control panel as the scout shuttle dropped into a descending orbit like a cloud settling to the earth. Stepping out of the unseen craft, a man stepping through fog, Jesus set foot upon the strangest of earths. With grasses and leaves the deepest of blue, edges of green, vines and brambles throughout the trees. Jesus strode through the forest of a new world, a man appearing from within a fog. At the end of the blue forest, near the cliffs that form the edge of the dark valley below the clouds, is a village, the village of the living dead. Even though the inhabitants were not dead or supernatural creatures in any way, the inhabitants of the dark valley have, by tradition, been called the living dead, or the zombies of Zendalau. The valley below the clouds in the blue tongue of the native people. Now, during the time of the Supreme Emperor Pileiades, it was the law that the diseased people, those who could not be cured, must proclaim their disease in all public highways. Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!
Unclean. 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 No closer stranger if you value your life. Unclean. I say unclean. As been proclaimed by the king. Unclean. Unclean. Ah, but you must be one of us. The diseased one, the living dead, the zombie.
No, I'm not a zombie. I am Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary.
I've got a terrible cold. Every time I sneeze, my brain drips from my nose.
You could use a little chicken soup.
There's no soup to soothe these bones.
I'll build a fire to keep you warm.
And there's no fire to warm these diseased bones. I have the dripping death, leptostreptococcus. Nothing can save me, nothing. Let me die here in the shrub, right here in the ditch beside the blue forest, amongst the roots and grubs. Without my husband, my children, without my home, I have nothing. The Lord has forsaken me.
I have prepared a meal. Here, eat. There, you look better already.
It doesn't matter how much I eat. I've got the plague, the leptostreptococcus. I can't be cured. My only hope is death.
You have hope. Your faith in the Lord can bring you salvation and health.
No! It's the Lord that has condemned me to this life, this living death. One day I was sailing, my husband, my children, and then it must have been in the air or somehow in the food we ate. But it was too late. I had the virus. My flesh started to drip away. I was banished. I was a zombie.
help them guide. Please, don't let them die. Please, help them guide with their weep and their cry.
Contemplation of the jazz musicians. Contemplation. I'm talking over the music, and I apologize for doing that, but what you're listening to is a little tape that was sent to me by Xavier Wardlow Muhammad, who is kind of a theater artist from Philadelphia. And he and I work together on a couple of plays at the Living Theater, and he sends me stuff from time to time. And he sent me this, and I present it to you for your delighted amazement. And I thank him for it. This audience is not composed of the living dead, I must say. You're listening to WBAI in New York City. My name is Bob Fast. This is Radio Unnameable. And I am delighted that in just a moment or two, we'll be talking to Josh Allen. And you always add Friedman. I mean, there's no point in calling yourself Josh Allen if you call yourself Friedman, too.
Here's how I do it. For all writing credits, as in, if I may use the word prose, journalism, prose, and book stuff, I use my full name, Josh Allen Friedman. But playing the blues all in the, around Texas and all the roadhouses, I just go by Josh Allen. Everybody thought I was related to Kinky when I moved down there 14 years ago. And I was playing gigs with Kinky by coincidence at the same time I moved to Texas.
Well, you were playing last night with Latch, whose name is also Friedman.
Is that his last
That's
name?
That's right.
I had no idea.
And so, my grandfather's name was Friedman.
Well, Friedman is a name like Jones or Smith in a certain community. You know, there's a lot of them in the phone book.
It must be because there were some people who weren't free, right?
I wonder whether it means that in German, too, because Friedman is a German name, isn't it?
Well, my grandfather was Russian.
But it's a Friedman. If I may say, a book of mine called Tales of Times Square was translated into German, and I got copies of it from the publisher years ago, and they spelled my name with two N's on the German book, Josh Allen Friedman, which I found very amusing. But for some reason, they felt the need to do that in Germany. Hmm. And having your stuff, of course, I couldn't understand a word in there. I don't know what the translation was like. But the subject matter being Times Square in its porno heyday in the 70s and 80s was right up the...
I lived there.
The Germans...
I had an apartment on 42nd Street between 7th and 8th Avenue.
What was the address exactly?
220...
That was a condemned building, Bob.
No.
I know it well.
That building still lives there. There was a restaurant in it. They closed the front door because the landlord had some plans to sell it to Disney and to renovate it. But I had enough. I lived on the top floor.
Did you have to walk through?
Joe Franklin lived there and had an office there.
His office,
right?
Yes. Yes.
And you know, I saw human blood at least three times a week as I walked down my block.
And your doorway itself was one of the favorite urinating spots for local some of the skills of 42nd Street there. Loved using 220 West 42nd Street.
Well, I don't believe that's true. I really don't believe
that's true.
Then
it must have been the next door.
Someone must have told you that it was and invited you
to urinate there.
Leave a territorial marking on my doorway.
I'm a dog.
I had a dog that I would walk on 42nd Street.
What was that like? I never saw anyone walk a dog on 42nd. I knew some people who thought they were dogs and barked at the moon.
It would draw a crowd.
To see a dog on 42nd Street.
People would come and look, say, look. There's someone walking a dog.
Isn't that nice? It's sort of like there is a rose in Spanish Harlem. There was a dog on 42nd Street.
I think you've got a hit.
I thought I had a hit, man. I have a song on my new album called Strike a Match that was written by Jerry Lieber and Mike Stoller in 1955 and given to me for I was given first recording rights to that. And the theory being that this song, if it had been recorded by the Coasters in their heyday, would have been on the R&B charts. And yet this is the year 2001, and this kind of music, there is no R&B chart in relation to what we consider R&B. It's a whole different kind of... It might as well be opera now or something. It's so different what they call R&B. But they gave me this song that had been in Jerry Lieber's closet for 45 years and gave me the paperwork on it and said, it's all yours, kid. Run with it.
Hmm. Well, this is a...
That was a segue.
Oh, it was a cue.
That was a cue. I tried.
But it wasn't a segue.
Oh. It was the cue before the segue.
Segue means a tight connection. And it wasn't because, you saw what happened. You saw what happened.
They said they wrote it for Howlin' Wolf, and somehow it just got lost.
Uh-huh.
And since all their the interpreters of Lieber and Stoller are long gone,
What were some of their other hits?
Jerry Lieber and Mike Stoller were the 17-year-old Jewish boys from the East Coast who, I guess you might say, they invented rock and roll as much as anyone else. And they wrote Hound Dog and Jailhouse Rock. On Broadway, Stand By Me, Charlie Brown, Yakety Yak, 25 Elvis songs that they wrote, Don't, on and on. All of the Coasters material, the playlets that the Coasters did were written by Lieber and Stoller.
Now, is it true that they wrote them, or did they publish them and take the credit for writing them?
They wrote them, and occasionally, I imagine, you want to get your song on Atco Records or whatever,
right.
Let me put my name on it, too. But they were writers because, frankly, I must say, I do know Jerry Lieber. He's probably about to turn 70, 69, I'll say. And when he's with me,
He's my contemporary.
He becomes... I think you're a bit younger than him. But he goes into what we call Jerry Hound Dog Lieber. He goes off... if he forgets to take his medicine, he starts writing songs. Venice Beach, California.
If he ever gets to New York and I haven't lost my program to The Changes, please...
Tell him to drop by Radio and Unnameable. He will go into songwriting shtick and write a song on the spot with me when we're having lunch. He'll just get up and start reciting brand new lyrics. And it's sort of like
you
seeing
could do freestyle rap.
It's like manic depressive going off on the high end of his mania. Is how those songs are written. They were all written in 5 minute bursts of some kind of mania back then, and I've witnessed this phenomenon. They wrote 250 songs in the 1950s, and 249 of them were recorded, and many of them hit the charts. This is the only song that was never recorded, he claims, that they wrote in the 50s, Strike a Match.
It
could be a hit.
You don't know. I don't think it could be a hit now, huh?
It should be. Now, what's so different about that and rap music, in a sense?
It's not as cruel as rap music, but it's cruel. I mean, it's cruel.
It's an innocent. The guy wants to just see her face in the bar, you know. And I see a lot of.
See, if it was a country song, it would turn out to be his wife. He didn't recognize her, but it was really
his
wife.
And he'd be busted for cheating with a woman he didn't know was his wife.
Yeah, busted for cheating with my own wife.
Mm-hmm. That's a good song title there.
There you go. So, the song that most people in this audience remember you for is the song Blacks and Jews, which is some song. That's a
Thank
song
you.
That I did bring that other CD of yours in. I guess I could play that, or maybe...
Basically, what we're saying on that is, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we just be friends and be at peace? Of course, I played that all around Texas, including in Baptist churches. No. My songs that have to do with New York, like Thanksgiving at McDonald's and Times Square and Blacks and Jews, get a much better response in Texas. And in New York, people say, what do you have to do that for? Why do you have to cause trouble like that? Don't stir up. You know, my own mother said, you're not going to put that on the album.
Blacks
and Jews, oh, come on. You're going to get shot, Josh.
Well, the thing about New York City, we used to say, is this is the place where we work it out. No.
For everyone.
Where the guy...
I think you had it over there somewhere. I saw that that cover. We've got about this...
It's over here somewhere? Yeah.
It might have been under there.
Could have been. You know, it's Dick Goggin.
The record's disappeared.
Here it is. Here
Wax
it is.
And
we'll
Jews.
Play. We'll play it. But New York City, you know, is a place where you can have a falafel shop that's owned by a guy named Mamoun that employs an Israeli, or vice versa, you know, a guy who owns a club that's is an Israeli club employs people who are Palestinians, you know, or where... it's the site of AB's Irish Rose. That's the classic story of different groups getting together and working it out in New York City. That's the myth of New York. I don't know whether it's still true, but it's what we're all hoping is true.
It is true right now, as we speak, that this is still the great melting pot of the world. And there's still a few things to be worked out in AB's Irish Rose, I think. Between the Yiddish folks and the Irish, in fact, actually, that's been long worked out. We do have. I'm no longer we in terms of New York. I'm a Texan now, but I still feel some ownership somehow. Of just when I walk through Times Square, I feel like this is my land, figuratively. You know,
you do that song too, right?
I never do that. I like that.
Latch does that. Song.
I like the communist verse that was left out in when we were in grade school. They never knew what "This land is my land, this land is yours" was about back in the elementary school in the 60s. If they had known the real meaning of it, it would have been banned from the school curriculum.
What was the communist verse?
The last verse, and I don't remember the words. It was excised from all school texts. Back when I was going to school, because it got into some of the deep stuff, leftist stuff about what it really meant, this land is your land, my land. So I don't even think the music teachers knew what it meant. They never heard the last verse. You'd have to ask Pete Seeger next time he's on your show, because he sings the last verse when he does it.
Huh. Well.
But I did my own... little take on a throwback to the good old days when blacks and Jews really were working together in the political arena.
Blacks and Jews, marching down the Mississippi 2x2s. One says y'all, the other says you. Come back together now, blacks and Jews. Blacks and Jews, both got rhythm and both got the blues. One's a lawyer when the other's accused. Come back together now, blacks and Jews. Old Ike Turner never was a learner. Beats his a baby when it doesn't return her. My ringtone on the Morse belt phone. Tell him, Sam, you made the pants too long. Blacks and Jews, blacks and Jews. Can't seem to stay off the evening news. One does runner, other loose shoes. Come on back together now, blacks and Jews. Blacks and Jews, blacks and Jews. One egg rolls, the other barbecue. One loved their mother, the other loved their mammy. One close in Harlem, the other Miami. Blacks and Jews, can't seem to stay off the evening news. Somebody said I'm on a short fuse. Come back together now, blacks and Jews. Marching down with Selma back in 64, upside my head with a 2x4. Marching in 2x2s in Mississippi. One was a panther and the other was a hippie. Toughest women to diffuse. Husbands oh so hard to choose. Both was one, born loose. Come back together now, blacks and Jews. Blacks and Jews. two by two. One says dog, the other says you. Whoa, whoa, talking about black and blue. Come back together now, black and blue. Come back together now, black and blue.
People marching to that.
Yeah, that was the intention, was to get us back marching together. And yeah, it didn't work completely, but...
some people get it and other people don't. That's the way the world is, you know. I see there are a lot of people who are trying to call. I don't know whether we're going to take calls now or a bit later. There have been some very... earth-shattering developments in our little world here at Pacifica. There have been articles in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal and San Francisco Chronicle that people can get on their computers if they can't do it any other way. But I don't know whether it will help the situation. If I bring them up myself, let's say that there's a hope that reconciliation of the people who have been at odds is about to occur. So we hope, and perhaps that will happen. You want to talk a little bit about these people who are with you here in the room?
Maybe, yes, I brought...
Maybe have them. I got their mics open. They lean into them. They can say a word or two.
You know, I'm going to introduce them, but I have to say I recently, 20 months ago, had a baby. Rather, my wife had one. So seeing the world through the eyes of somebody else is an extraordinary thing, to see the world through the eyes of a 20-month-old baby. And in the same way, these musicians from Texas... or like babies that I got to watch out after. Some of them are in New York for the very first time, and these are authentic Texas hick, backwoods, inbred hillbillies. I'm exaggerating a bit. And I even have my first roadie, who's my nephew Aaron from Levelland, Texas. And he this is his second time in New York. I had another roadie who I just kept carrying the equipment for him and getting him coffee, and I didn't want him to strain himself carrying my amp. And he would sit back, and I'd cater to him, and then I realized, wait a minute, you're supposed to be doing that for me. So Aaron is a real high school football player. He's in college now. But he's carrying, humping all the equipment in our van for the Josh Allen Blues Band.
Actually, Josh, I could use something to drink real fast.
Hold on, I'll go get you a drink. And Let me take care of that for you. Just relax. And my bass player, Robbie Garner, is a really world-class bass player from Dallas. A tremendous player who's going to be a star, no question about it.
He certainly was last night. I was standing and jumping up and down when he was playing. It was really wonderful.
You know, he's really my partner in this whole venture here. And say something, Robbie, about your first impression of New York, because I'm seeing it through their eyes. New York City, from the eyes of someone who's never seen anything like this, and it makes it exciting for me.
Impression is just totally blown away. Can't Times Square flashing in your face. I'm totally in awe. I don't know.
Did you see the so-called epicenter, Ground Zero?
Yeah, we saw a little bit of that. Just between the buildings coming through, the uprising, the smoke.
That's, we take it for granted, all the buildings and stuff, but you ain't in Kansas anymore when you come here and see it all for the first time. My saxophone player, Bill Eden, is in Lucky Peterson's band, and he's always in Europe, but I was lucky to get him from Lucky for six weeks, another world-class player who's been to New York many times because he's always on the road. He's a warrior. Mm-hmm. Is that true, Bill?
Yes, I don't remember a lot of it, but I'm on the road a lot. I've been here a few times.
So we have him for 6 weeks until he gets yanked back to Belgium and France, where they
Lucky
do,
Peterson,
where they do jazz festivals every night.
I hoped that you would bring at least that, your instrument. you know.
Well, I didn't know. I'm not sure where it is at this point. It may be in a pawn shop down in Times Square somewhere.
Did you bring a kazoo at least?
Yeah, well.
And I was hoping you'd be playing live tonight.
If you know, you should have a house guitar at WBAI. It's just always there for all the folks who do drop by.
Oh, well, I remember last time you were here, somebody brought up a guitar.
I might have brought it up.
That'll happen again.
I brought it.
Maybe Hampton will bring a guitar.
Moogie Klingman had one last time I was here. And I also have a very a great memory of doing your show when Bob Dylan turned 45 and you had a 24-hour tribute to Dylan with Ratso Sloman. 45 hours, because... With Ratso Sloman and Jacques Levy, who co-wrote the Desire album with Dylan, and we played all the songs from that, me backing him up, and that was quite an occasion. It was a real party in the studio for hours and hours. It felt like the 60s in the 80s.
Well, you know, it's no credit to me, although I did produce it, but the first day or two, you began to, like, as you walked down the street after, like, 12 hours of Dylan being played, you began to hear snatches of Dylan coming out of people's windows, you know. And by the third day, you got the feeling that everybody in the city had been listening to part of the program. It was amazing. It was amazing. Musicians came up who I hadn't expected to come up, and
you know, it reminded me of the when
station raised a lot of money with it too.
When the Fillmore East closed, there was a 24-hour radio marathon playing live from the Fillmore, one of the rock stations, in '71 probably. That where I was glued to the radio for 24 hours to hear every band go through their set, and the last night of the Fillmore East. I'm aging myself as a right here by saying that, but I was very young at the time, very young. Young hippie. But Bob, it was...
Radio can do that, you know. Radio somehow can make everyone feel like they're one people.
Theater of the mind, baby.
Yeah.
Radio is stronger than... Maybe not as strong as it was in Jack Benny's headline day, but very close to it.
Someone wants to get here. Oops. You know, I cut somebody off the air last week that I didn't want to cut off the air. And people on the internet were saying that I did it out of out of cowardice, or that I did it, intentionally. It's just that these telephones haven't worked properly since we got in here, let alone after September 11th. Are you there? Are you going to...
This is Astro calling Chelsea, Bob.
Astro, how you doing? Good morning.
Good morning. You know, I thought the guy who did that space thing there, the capsule with Jesus Christ, that was a terrific little theatrical thing. But
Xavier, as I say, lives in Philadelphia. He and I were in a play about homelessness together.
Yeah, well, you know, we got a lot of homeless people in New York and all around the country. If Congress would wake up there, they gave themselves $5,000 bonuses there, raising salary. Why don't they raise food stamps $5,000 a year? And why don't they build housing in New York? We got some education money throughout the country, Congress. Now we need housing money, Section 8 housing, senior citizen housing. And I read on the front page of the New York Times that the Gulf War veterans there are going to come down with Lou Gehrig's disease because of what they were exposed to over there. So God knows what the veterans over there now in Afghanistan are going to come back with.
I understand you can get Lou Gehrig's disease if somebody sends you tickets to a baseball game.
Yeah, Lou Gehrig, great baseball player.
Yeah, get it in the mail.
I think he's saying give the homeless a raise, is what he's saying.
But
raise their minimum wage.
You come from Texas,
Everybody ought to have a roof over their head, you know. That's a basic human right.
Well, you know, in New York State Constitution, there's such a thing as against poverty in New York City. Now, they're trying to scare a lot of people on welfare off the welfare rolls by saying that after the 5 years welfare expires, your federal benefits, then you're off the rolls. But then you're eligible state benefits if you reapply at the welfare office. So make sure you do that. And if you're sick mentally or physically from the World Trade Center, being exposed to all those chemicals there, you're probably eligible for the Social Security Disability or SSI, Food Stamps and Medicaid. And also now I understand that some money is coming up there for housing, but not much, you know, it's a trickle. All these guys here, they want money, 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 but they never think about their workers. Without the workers, they work at McDonald's, they work at Burger King, they work at a Pizza Hut, without the, and Ray's Pizza, and all the bookstores like and thrift stores, the Salvation Army, and all like that, and Housing Works thrift store, and Goodwill thrift store, and Hadassah thrift store, all the thrift stores, and all the... All
oh,
the
come on, there must be one you didn't mention.
Well, the low-wage workers, without them, if they had no place to live, the whole economy will fall down on their face. And they can't make money then without workers. Remember that?
Well, I thank you for calling, Astro.
Everybody should write to their congressmen and senators and ask for money for housing.
I thank you for calling, Astro. I thank you for calling.
God bless.
I appreciate what you said. I think you're on the right track, and I think I'm going to vote for you. If that's possible. This is a day when, oh, I see that the Postal Service is getting a little publicity there on New York One. Now they're showing the Santa Claus letters. But I have a letter here from an old friend of mine, Chuck Zlatkin, who was very active in 1977, when we had a little unpleasantness here at Pacifica. Chuck sends me this letter. Since my emails to you keep getting returned, I don't know why that should be. My email address is cabalradio@att.world.net. I don't know what's wrong with him. But since my emails to you keep getting returned, I decided to send this to you via first class mail. Plus, it helps business. This is a guy who works in the post office department, and he's sort of a company man in some ways. But Chuck says, I hope you and yours are well, and I'm glad you're still on the air. Enclosed is a copy of an article of mine, which was published in the Viewpoints section of Newsday. I hope that you enjoy it, and if you want to talk to me about the situation, I'd be more than happy to do so. Sure, Chuck, if you're listening, don't go postal on me now. But isn't it funny how that has become, how quickly that entered the language?
Yes, I think it took Lance Armstrong to sort of bring the post office back in their public relations campaign. Because postal workers don't like that term. They don't use that term, going postal.
Right smack in the middle of the 1967 Christmas season, a five-alarm fire erupted at the Morgan Postal Annex in Manhattan. Extraordinary life-saving measures were taken as the building was evacuated. Officials were proud that while mail was destroyed, no postal workers lost their lives. Today, their priorities have obviously changed. Like my father before me, I'm a postal worker. He did 37 years, I've done 23. He once told me, whatever you do, don't go to work for the post office. I didn't fully understand what he meant until I saw the recent shameful behavior of postal management in the face of the deadly anthrax.